Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Celebrate communion. I'm going to pray before I share God's word with us this morning. Father God, we just come to your word again, and Lord, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It's my privilege today to share the fourth message in our great series, Purposeful Prayers and Powerful Results. And so far, we've had excellent teaching on prayer, prayer and fasting, and praying in faith, believing. And today, the subject I was asked to speak on is unleashing the power and purpose of prayer. And the headings were, use me, search me, break me, and send me. And I was guided around certain particular scriptures, which I'll come to during the message. But when I was given these scriptures and asked to share this message, the first thing I did was look up the verses, and I asked myself what they said to me. What are these verses speaking to me personally? And then the second question I asked myself, have I ever prayed these prayers? Because I've this thought like that. What I believe is, if I don't have it, I can't export it. If I've not experienced it, I'm not able to share something of that experience with other people. I can't lead others where I haven't been myself. And so the first prayer point today, the first heading is, and the first scripture is from Psalm 143, verse 8, which will appear behind me here. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. And that particular scripture speaks to me about show me. And of course, asking and praying for God to show us is very, very different from actually doing what he shows us. We all know that, don't we? So we can ask God to show us, but what are we going to do with it? Because I've met people through my life and ministry that God has ministered to powerfully, prophetically. I've seen people knocked off their feet by the power of God, prophetic words being spoken over them, all kinds of things happen, but they haven't followed through in it. And it's not the fault of God. God's done these things. It's our response. The old John Maxwell story that he says that his dad said there were 10 frogs around a pond, and if 5 of them decided to jump in, how many were left? And of course, people say 5, and he says, no, we don't know, because it's a different thing from deciding to do something and actually doing it. So we don't know. 5 decided to do it, but we don't know. So have I prayed, show me, God, show me? And absolutely, 100%. I prayed many, many times that God would show me things. One of the biggest prayers that Diane and I prayed in relation to that was the time that we left our home church and our home community and traveled 400 and odd miles to go to Bible college, uprooting our family. And it was a big wrench and a big challenge. And so we were praying along that period of time that God would actually show us, as we felt that he was leading us in that direction, that he would clearly show us. I've prayed for God's will on many, many occasions. And I'm sure you have as well. I remember one time, a member of our family had moved house. They'd bought a new house, and their old house was taken in part exchange. And then we knew what they were offered for their old house, and as that part exchange. And so the house came up for sale. It was about 20% less than what it had been, the deal had gone through for. And we thought, what an opportunity. Because, you know, I like a bargain. And thought, what an opportunity. Could we perhaps buy that house? Could we rent it out and it would become a little source of income or a decent source of income when we retire? And so we're thinking about it. And Diane said to me, one day, she says, what have you thought about the house? And I said, well, actually, to be honest, I haven't given it a lot more thought because I've been too busy doing other things, so I haven't given serious prayer to it. And Diane went out shopping or one or two things, and as she went out, I was reading my Bible after just having that conversation, and I was reading the message paraphrase, and I read these words. It's around the seeking first the kingdom, as we would know it, and it says, do not be too quick to go into business for yourself. And like, that was the word of the Lord for us. We prayed. So of course we didn't go for that house, because that was really clear. Now, it's not a sinful thing to rent out a house. It's not a sinful thing to have a house or have more than one. It's not a sinful thing. But for us, having prayed, it was not the thing that God wanted us to do in our lives. On another occasion, I was invited to go on a mission trip to Burundi, and I wasn't actually keen to go. I've been to Africa a number of times. I love Africa, but I wasn't really keen to go on this trip for a number of reasons to Burundi. So I did what probably many of you have often done in your life. I said, let me pray about it. That is the great cop-out. If you want a trump card to play, that's your card. Like, it's I'll pray about it. So I said I would pray about it, and the invitation came in by email. I turned around, and those of you, when we're on Zoom prayer meetings, I will see I've got a bookcases behind where I sat, and my eyes lit up on a book, and it said, Into Africa. I thought, wow. And then there was this young girl in church, and she was wanting to go on mission. And she spoke to Diane and I about it, and we invited her down to the house, and we said, we'll have a chat. Do you want to go on long-term mission? Do you want to go on short-term mission? Is it a career ministry? What's God doing in your life? Where do you want to go? And at that particular time, our denomination, Assemblies of God, had a magazine. At that time, it was called Joy Magazine. And I said, sometimes you get information in this magazine that'll tell you about missions, and it'll invite you to go on missions, because there's things going on all the time. We get, if you want to go on mission, there's plenty of opportunities to go on mission. I've just back a few months ago from Turkey, and that came through one of the prayer letters, and they're organizing other mission trips, and you can walk where Jesus walked, and different types of things. Go on prayer mission, you can go and help, and all kinds of things. Well, I opened Joy magazine. I remember just opening it, and it said, Burundi. And that was what the mission's focus was, Burundi. So, of course, I went to Burundi. But I prayed, God, show me. I was listening to a podcast recently on the 26th of November. A well-known author and parachurch leader was having a conversation. And they told the story of a well-known ministry leader who came up to this guy who was being interviewed and asked him how he could make a bigger kingdom impact. And the guy who was being interviewed said, that should not be the first question we ask. The first question we ask, it should be another question, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because that was a question that Paul asked when he encountered Jesus. What do you want me to do? And so he says, the question, how can I make a bigger impact? He said, that should be about question number four. So the Bible invites us to acknowledge him in all our ways. It's probably one of the most well-known passages in the Bible from Proverbs 3. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In fact, when people were getting married, it would be often people would write a card and write this, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And as times, sometimes that I've prayed, God, show me, because I've sensed in my spirit that something was wrong. How many of you felt that? And you just sense there's something wrong. It's like you've got the gift of discerning of spirits. And you know that something isn't quite right. But you can't put your finger on it. You don't know actually what it is. And you know that God is calling you at least to pray, minimum. I need to pray into this situation, because I've got this uneasy feeling in my spirit that things are not right. And I've times that I've prayed and known that things were wrong, or have been in conversations with people and they've told me stuff, and I know that's not the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And I know that there's aspects in it that are not true. And I once was dealing with this situation, and I felt I was being led up the garden path. We were living in Burnhead Road at the time. And I remember going up to our bedroom, and I was just getting changed, and I just happened to look out the window, and there was the answer before my eyes. God had made this car stop outside my window, our window, and looked out, and there was the answer, and I could see exactly what was going on. You know, when you've been in church for 35 years, you can begin to tell stories that happened 35 years ago. Yeah, it's like, because if it happens recently, then everybody knows who you're talking about. It's like the minister was shaking hands at the door. And as people were going out, he says, all persons in my sermon today were fictitious. All persons in my sermon today were fictitious. All persons in my sermon today were fictitious. It's as if we're making them up. But God is very real. And these things are real things. I'm not a fleece person. I like in the Old Testament, Gideon put out a fleece to determine God's will. I'm not a, you know, dip a script, like open your Bible and think, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I don't believe in that either. You could get into serious trouble with that, and you've all heard the stories. I'm not a circumstances person. I actually believe God leads. I actually believe he speaks. He's a speaking God, and then he confirms. And I've said a number of times lately that a year ago, we went to an encounter evening on a Sunday night and was asking God what he wanted us to do in our next season. And I've told the story, so I'll not go into detail. But I felt that God said, you're going to be spiritual parents and grandparents, and there would be a mentoring role in that. You know, when we came back from part of a holiday that we'd gone on when we were on sabbatical, we both had two different emails from two different organizations asking if we'd be involved in mentoring. You see, that's how God works. He put it in our heart. How real and awesome is that? That Diane would get an email from a woman's organization that mentors women in ministry, and I would get one. I mean, that's supernatural. It's only God that could do things like that. And I remember a number of years ago, I was invited to put in a vision I might have for heading up our denomination in Scotland. And I thought, I believe it. I could fulfill that role. I believe that it would be something that God could help me to do. And so my vision was in right away. And then I felt God say, that's not for you. And I, whoa, that was a big shock. And then I felt he says to me that the other things I was involved in and the organization at that time was not for me. And that was another big shock. And I remember going into church in the Broomage one day, and I had labels, and this is a long, long time ago, and with an old sound desk, and there was little stickers on where we'd written on top microphone one, which then became microphone three, which then became guitar one, and somebody printed out labels. And I went out to do this marvelous apostolic function. After I've now all these labels printed and stick them on, like microphone one, microphone two, microphone three, microphone four. And as I went in, I looked up to the ceiling and I says, God, I surrender this, Isaac, this, what you've put in my heart, is what I'm going to do. What you're showing me is what I'm going to do. And the verse that God had given me was from Genesis, I think it's 26, and it says, Isaac sowed in that land, and that year he reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And I felt God was saying to me, I want you to sow in this land. And I know this land is Scotland, but I felt that God meant this community. So I spoke vocally. I said to the Lord, Lord, I offer up this Isaac, and I will do exactly what you ask me to do. And I was sticking on the labels, and within 20 minutes, there was a phone call to the office in the church then, and it was from the director of education asking if I would go on the education executive as a church rep. I didn't even know that they knew me. I had no clue. I thought, how on earth have they got my name? I just realized it was God. He was confirming what God had already put in my heart. He was confirming that there. And so I believe with all my heart this morning that we can pray, show me. I believe with all my heart this morning that we should pray, show me. And I invite us all to pray, show me. And I assure us that he will. The second heading I would like us to think about today is found in Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, which says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And the heading here is, search me, because that's what he's asked. Search me, O God. For many, many years, I could even tell you the number of it in the hymn book. One of my favorite hymns was, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free." It's how it began, and it ends up, "Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide." And one Sunday morning, we were singing that hymn. And there was a visitor from England who was a family friend of ours, was there. And he said to me afterwards, he says, "That's a scary thing to pray. It's a scary thing." And I said, "Well, what's scary about it?" Because God knows everything about us anyway. Because the psalmist, when he says, "Search me, O God," he begins with, "Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." Because he does. So the invitation is probably to make us more aware ourselves of what God is actually wanting to say to us. So have I prayed, "Search me, O God"? Well, yes. Because every time I sang that song, I was actually singing, "Search me, O God." And there's lots of things in that hymn that was helpful. Blind spots are something we all have. You know, we know this guy, and he lives in a lifestyle that is contrary to what the Bible says. And a member of our family was having a conversation with this guy one day. And a girl that we mutually know was pregnant, and she was unmarried. And he said to this member of our family, "It's a terrible thing nowadays that people are having children and they're not married." And his own lifestyle was completely opposite to what God was asking him to do. And I mean, is that not a blind spot? In my opinion, that's a pot calling the kettle black. So what is a blind spot? Well, if you were to look it up in anatomy, you'd find a blind spot is a small area on the retina that is insensitive to light due to the interruption where the optic nerve joins the retina of the normal pattern of light-sensitive rods and cones. So you scientists will understand that. I'm not particularly a scientist. But in general, it's an area or subject about which one is uninformed, prejudiced, or unappreciative. And when you're driving down the motorway in your car and you're going to wait to overtake, unless you've got one of these camera things that the buses and the lorries have now and you've got multiple screens, the thing is you're supposed to look behind you, aren't you? I hope more than three of you actually look behind you. So this has now become a highway code instruction this morning. So you look always behind to make sure. Because why? Because we have a blind spot. I once read an interesting article about blind spots, and I'll read it. After World War II, a general and his young lieutenant were traveling by train in England when they boarded. The only seats left were across from a beautiful young lady and her grandmother. The soldiers sat facing the ladies. As the train pulled out, it went through a long, dark tunnel, and for about 10 seconds, there was total darkness. In the silence of the moment, the train's passengers heard two unmistakable sounds, a kiss and a slap. Everyone in the train had their own perceptions as to what happened. The young lady thought to herself, "I'm flattered that the lieutenant kissed me, but I'm terribly embarrassed that grandmother hit him." The grandmother thought, "I'm aggravated that he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm proud she had the courage to retaliate." The general wondered, "My lieutenant showed guts to kiss that girl, but why did she slap me by mistake?" The lieutenant was the only one who knew what had happened. Of course, you've worked it out. For in the brief moment of darkness, he'd seized the opportunity to both kiss the girl and slap the general. So there, the blind spot was revealed. And Jesus himself had a whole lot to say about blind spots. He said a lot to challenge the religious leaders of the day, especially the Pharisees, about the blind spots. The Pharisees were, of course, a religious sect in that day. And they were known for outward holiness. They were known for legalism. And they were very self-righteous and very proud. And they were rebuked by Jesus. He called them blind guides. And he accused them of making their disciples twice the sons of hell that they were before. Not a great advert for their ministry. But one of the great incidents that speaks about blind spots is of Jesus going to a certain Pharisee's house where he was invited for dinner. And you would read about it in Luke 7, 36 to 50. And while they were eating, a woman entered the house, and not just an ordinary woman, but a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town. And obviously it was known that Jesus was going to that house for a meal, because it says it she learned. And you will know that when people sat and had a meal together, it was a bit different. It was like a U-shape. They reclined at the table. It's very different from, so go think differently from the way that we understand eating meals today. And this woman came in, this sinful woman, and she brought something to Jesus. And as I was reading that and reflecting that, I just thought, you know, when we come together, we should all bring something to Jesus. We can come to church and we don't have to bring anything because we're all welcome. But I do think it's a great principle to bring something to Jesus. We could bring a word of encouragement to somebody. We could speak words over somebody. We could bring hope. And of course, as we've been exhorted to this morning, we can pray as well. Did we bring something today? And the Bible says she stood at him at his feet, because it's reclining. She began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. It was a beautiful act of devotion. And then we're not only invited to see what's going on in the house, we're invited to see what's going on in this Pharisee's head. And he said to himself, when he saw that, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, he had a major blind spot. So we're now invited to know his name. His name is Simon. Jesus says, Simon, I've something to tell you. And Simon said, okay, Lord, do you tell him, paraphrasing? Okay, tell me. And I bet he's thinking, I've never had a meal like this, Jesus is going to say. Or I've never seen a house like this. Or I've never been in company like this. So Simon's up for it. And then Jesus tells the story of the two debtors, one who owed a big debt and one who owed a small debt, and asked the question, well, which one will love the most? And it's obviously the one whose debt has been forgiven the most, because there's that huge debt. And then he turned around to Simon and he focused on Simon and he told him about his blind spot. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. What a shocker. The tables have turned. Instead of Jesus sharing, oh, this is a most wonderful thing. I mean, how would you feel if you were Simon then? Simon, you're the worst host I've ever been at. Almost, he's almost saying something like that. And his response to the blind spots of the woman just illustrates what a blind spot really is. Remember when Nathan rebuked David and told him the story of the parable, he said, that man deserves to die. He says, you're the man. I mean, blind spots. The man who built bigger barns, it was all about himself, all about himself. The Pharisee had huge blind spots. He said, if this man were a prophet, he would see who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. He saw Jesus in poor light. He saw the woman in poor light. And Simon says, look at this woman. And Jesus says, you need to look at this woman and see things very, very differently. So a blind spot is a blind spot because we're blind to it. Others can see it. We all have them. You know, it's good to have children in your house, especially teenage children. They're very good at seeing your blind spots. Right? My children have been the fashion police in our house for years. And they see things that you don't say. Dad, don't say that. Be careful. It's very, very good. Some of you know what I'm speaking about. It's like that. John Maxwell speaks about blind spots in leadership. He says, blind spots are the areas where we're in the dark about ourselves. We're oblivious to our blind spots. They may wreak havoc on our leadership. An area in the lives of people in which they continually do not see themselves or their situation realistically. This unawareness often causes great damage to the people and those around them. Robbie Burns understood it, didn't he? It was his anniversary yesterday. Wisdom power, the gift to give us to see ourselves as others see us. That's true. You know, you had blind spots in leadership. Maxwell mentions it. Self-centered perspective, insecurity, blind spots in history and leadership. You know, on the 4th of July, 1776, King George III of England's journal entry was, "Nothing happened today." Well, those of you who know what happened on the 4th of July, 1776, the American Declaration of Independence was signed. And he wrote in his diary, "Nothing happened." You know, we've been blind to other cultures, to all kinds of situations that goes on. Blind spots in religion. Jonah had one. We can have denominational blind spots. How do we fix them? Have others that speak into our lives. Read the Bible with an open heart and see things from God's perspective. Take the love test in 1 Corinthians 13 and pray the prayer that was prayed. Search me, O God. Well, that's halfway, and it's time to stop. But the other two were break me from Psalm 51:17. Actually, David was a broken man when he prayed Psalm 51:17. And the final one was send me from Isaiah after he had an encounter with Jesus, the risen Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 6. And
thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.